Sunday school, you are released. God bless you, Sunday school teachers, as you lead and teach and love. I will move as quickly as I can, but I promise you I do not have a 15-minute message in front of me, so we'll all have to take a breath and pause and allow time to happen. First, just want to put some quotes in front of you. First comes from Richard Foster in his Celebration of Discipline, and it's a reminder that the desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but deep people. And the classical disciplines, these spiritual practices, are of the spiritual life, call us to move beyond the surface and live into the depth. A second one is 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says that we demolish arguments and every pretension, everything that sets itself up against, every self-exaltation that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And then Philippians 4:8, I'm reading from the message here. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. And so this week, we continue our discipleship series with mind. Offering all our mind to the Lord as part of the great commandment. When Jesus was questioned by an expert in the law about what was the greatest commandment in God's law, Jesus answered that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And so we've been teaching that what this is saying is that we are to love God to the uttermost degree with all that is within us, with our whole selves and with the full potency of that all. So the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with everything that we have to our uttermost. And we've been working through this structure, looking at the spiritual practices that will enable us to love the Lord with everything that is within, with that heart, that soul, our mind, and our strength. And as we make our way through these areas, we're learning how spiritual practices can train us to offer all that is within to the love and service of God so that we're able to honor this greatest of all commandments. Our minds are this gift that we can offer back to God. But this can be a challenge because when we try to do this and we're honest with ourselves, we can often feel quite overwhelmed. Many of us may struggle with offering to God even a fraction of our attentiveness in any given day. So many things clamber and call to arrest our minds, maybe to shift our minds away from what is good and pure and right and true. I'm all too aware of this right now, especially right now, where we are in the calendar year. We have just come through one of the most lucrative time periods for businesses in the year, and we call it All Hallows' Eve. We call it Halloween. And while I don't have a huge axe to grind about a holiday that encourages us to meet our neighbors, going door to door, offering gifts and treats to one another in a spirit of generosity, love that. No other holiday really encourages us to go and meet our neighbors, so I like that aspect of it. But one of the byproducts of this holiday is that it increases drama in the Cox family household. My kids tend to be a bit sensitive to the darker things of this world, the themes of death, of suffering, of fear. They take center stage. They often struggle with how to keep Halloween firmly in this make-believe category. Their stories and their play become a little bit more rooted in their hearts and minds. Are vampires real, Dad? Okay, but zombies, they're real, right? And they believe it until I say no. And then maybe even then some. They've got to wrestle with that. The kids at school get into the spirit of the season and they tell scary stories triggered by their own fear. And fear and panic is one of the most contagious emotions that we face. More fear spreads. When we are afraid, we become carriers of that fear. And unless we process it, unless we take it captive within ourselves, we will spread that fear to others. And that kind of fear makes its way into our home at this time of year. And it tends to manifest in some unhelpful behaviors. That fear comes out in lots of ways. Sometimes we have no idea what's causing a behavior until we remember it's Halloween. We get it. And we can start to unravel and unpack what's going on. It's caused me to have a few conversations with my kids about this morning's topic, the mind. Jesus' chief commandment encourages us to be able to offer all our mind to God in love. And that's a command that offers this lofty goal to pursue. I don't believe that it should be assumed that because we've said some faithful things about our commitment to God, that it is automatically going to happen. Like the heart, we talked about the heart, which can so easily be guarded or hardened or broken, our minds can be withheld from God. There are a number of ways that I think this command to offer all our mind to God isn't just an automatic, but it takes intentionality, it takes an ongoing attentiveness to the work of the Spirit in our lives. And this morning I want to touch on two of those things, two areas that might get in the way of us offering all of our mind. The first is that we can have trouble focusing on our thoughts. We can have trouble doing this idea of capturing them or analyzing them or thinking about them. The mind can be a busy place, a noisy and hurried place. And it can feel overwhelming. It can feel chaotic. Oh, look, a squirrel. Our verse from 2 Corinthians 10:15 says that we should take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So there's an assumption that necessitates Paul writing that down. Paul encouraging that teaching and that behavior. That this will actually be something we have to do. That we actually have to try to hold our thoughts, to capture them, to make them obedient to Christ, because they're wild, they're everywhere. To capture a thought means you have to take hold of it. You have to set it apart. You have to look at it. There are a lot of inner and outer beliefs and ideas that our mind uses to categorize things, to filter them, to judge the thoughts that move through our consciousness. Our minds are powerful. They're capable of moving very rapidly, of bouncing between thoughts, of arguing back and forth with itself. Through learning and practice, we form these deep grooves of thinking. And when we do that, we kind of expect our minds to do a lot of this thinking, a lot of this judging, a lot of this categorizing on autopilot with the set of instructions we've already given it. So we learn and we grow and we say, that's categorized over here and that's categorized over there. And we just trust our minds to do this on autopilot, to do a lot of that for us. But an example of how our minds may not be as disciplined as we believe them to be comes from the field of psychology. PhD, a professor of psychology who's written over 40 books in this area, Dr. Stephen Hayes, writes this. He did this exercise. He's writing a book. He says, I did this exercise as soon as I woke up one morning when I was writing a book on the mind, and here were my thoughts. So these are his thoughts. It's time to get up. No, it isn't. It's only 6 a.m. That's 7 hours of sleep. I need 8. That's the goal. I feel fat. Well, birthday cake, duh. I have to eat cake on my son's birthday. Maybe, but not such a big piece. I bet I'm up to 196 pounds. Shoot, by the time I run the Halloween candy, turkey day gauntlet, I'll be back over 200. But maybe not. Maybe more like 193. Maybe exercise more. Anything would be more. I gotta focus. I have a chapter to write. I'm falling behind, and I'm getting fat again. Noticing the voices and letting them run might be a good way to start the chapter. Better to go back to sleep. But maybe it could work. It was sweet of Jacques to suggest it. She's up early. Maybe it's her cold. Maybe I should get out of bed and see if she's okay. It's only 6:15. I need my 8 hours. It's close now to 7.5 hours. Still not 8. That was just a short sampling. And then Dr. Hayes observes. He says, not only are these thoughts remarkably circuitous in that they keep going back over the same ideas, but most of them are about rules and punishment. And many of them are also contradictions of prior thoughts. This kind of mental to and fro is probably familiar to you. So his advice is this. His advice to people trying to learn about this concept and this idea of the mind. He writes, if we learn to think of our internal voice as that of an advisor rather than a dictator, it can become enormously helpful to us. We come to see that our mind itself is not bad or harmful as long as we don't let it rigidly dictate our behavior. It is a tool, and when we learn to put it on a leash, it can serve us even better. Now, if that's kind of piqued your interest and you want to do a little deeper dive on this concept, Dr. Hayes has a TED Talk. He calls it psychological flexibility. He does a lot of really deep personal sharing on this issue. He just talks about this idea of working with our mind and how we can begin to do that. So check it out, psychological flexibility if you'd like. But this is the first problem. Offering all our mind to God, we can have trouble with that because we have trouble focusing in on our thoughts amidst all the noise. A second issue is that we have sometimes trouble focusing on what. Like, what should we focus on? What we are focusing on, what we're choosing to focus on can be a problem. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So that's an encouragement as well. It's an encouragement from the author Paul to harness the power of our minds towards the good. But it also has that negative assumption in it. It carries that within it, that this type of thought capturing will take effort, that this type of thought refocusing on the good will take some work. It will require practice and discipline, learning and growing and prayer and the Spirit and grace. And that's why I chose to read the Message version, because the Message version of this passage actually includes the negative assumptions right in the verse. It packs them in. It says, "The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse." So just like my kids need to be challenged to think about the thoughts that have begun to monopolize their mind, we need to be challenged by the Spirit to analyze what we are focusing on as well. Is it the worst? Is it the worst memories or experiences or encounters? Is it the ugly things in the world? Are we using our minds to curse people, situations, or ourselves? Now, I don't want us to hear that we need to just simply look at the bright side and ignore problems. I'm not saying that. I believe there's a healthy and there are healthy and important reasons to take a look at the trouble in our lives, to think about it, to focus on it. But the question I would hold when we're doing this is something like this. Am I thinking about my trouble? Am I thinking about my worst to learn, to make things better, or to heal? Or am I thinking about the worst to punish, to judge, to curse, to obsess, or to wallow? So a question like that can help us from spending unnecessary, unneeded, unhelpful amounts of time on the worst in life. We're meant to move as quickly as possible to whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is beautiful. Sometimes we have trouble offering our minds, all of them, to the Lord because of this problem, because we get stuck obsessing about the worst, thinking about the ugly parts over and over. Therefore, we're not thinking about the things that will actually lead us to rely back on God, to pray, to praise, and to worship. But thank God he does not leave us to mind our minds alone. He encourages us through Scripture to offer our minds back to him, to discipline our minds according to his word and the Spirit at work within us. And that's where our spiritual practices can help us this morning. They can help us to rein in our minds. As a psychologist says, to put it on a leash. I don't know how you feel about that, but at least this idea of reigning in our minds, to give God control instead of allowing our minds to become dictators of our actions and behavior. So as we've been doing, we're going to look at an inward discipline, an outward discipline, and a corporate discipline. The inward is meditating on Scripture. An inward example is meditation. It has a long history of being practiced by Christians as a way to hold our thoughts captive as Scripture urges us. As a spiritual practice, it teaches us that we are not our thoughts, that we are not even our emotions, but that we are actually in a seat of authority over both of these things. One of the beautiful things of faith in Christ offers us is this freedom to open our eyes to truth beyond what our thoughts and emotions are telling us. To be encouraged to listen to that still small voice of the Spirit who frees us to capture those thoughts, to analyze them, to choose our habits, to become something more than our circumstances, more than our thoughts, more than our emotions. Meditation can help us to offer all of our mind back to God in love. Richard Foster writes that prayer is the interactive relationship that we have with God about what we and God are working on together, which is kind of a cool definition of prayer. It's what God and I are working on. We're going to be praying about those things. And then he writes, Christian meditation is the listening side of this interactive relationship. It's what happens when we start to listen instead of speak. It's hard to have an active, healthy prayer life with God when you are doing nothing but talking. Just like it would be hard to have a really healthy, active relationship with a friend if you go to coffee and the entire hour is you talking. And then at the end you say, oh, how are you doing? Oh, we're out of time. That also happens. So meditation is the listening side of that. Maybe that's why it's hard for us. Maybe that's why it might be one of the last spiritual practices we decide to practice or take up, because it's the listening piece. Foster writes, God uses various means for speaking and teaching. God speaks to us through the book of Scripture, the Bible. God speaks to us through the book of nature. God speaks to us through the action and activity of the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us directly, heart to heart. That still small voice can indeed be heard and understood. And Scripture encourages us that we would meditate on God's word. In Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And Psalm 1 agrees. Psalm 1 says that blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So there's a connection to prospering again. This sense that says, as we meditate on the word of God, as we listen to what it's saying to us, that's different than just thinking about what it says or trying to understand it in a certain way, trying to figure it out. Listen to the word of God as we meditate on it day and night, as we allow it to get into us, we will prosper. There is success. There are also many scientific studies in the broader culture noting the physiological benefits of meditation. So when scientists study this stuff, they've got evidence that says, if you meditate, you will have, for example, a reduction in distractions. You will be distract less. As well, an enhancement in the ability to sustain attention. Kind of two sides of the same coin. You can hold your attention longer. You can increase self-satisfaction. I thought this was really interesting, especially around your body satisfaction. Meditation actually helps you gain a better positive self-image. It can reduce biases. So it can reduce our judgments, our snap judgments about people and things. And it can reduce anxiety. So you can go and look into these studies and research that a little bit as well, just the physiological benefits of meditation. On a personal note, I told you that at Halloween, the Cox household has to deal with a lot more of this mind talking. With my kids, when they wake up with a nightmare, or I catch them maybe using more violent language than I'm comfortable with in their games, I have an opportunity to teach them about our God-empowered ability to hold our thoughts captive, to choose to focus not on the darkness, but on the good and the pure things. I've walked them through short exercises, just brief things aimed at empowering them to observe and to focus, to take control of their breath, to take control of their thoughts, to be mindful of what they're thinking about, and choose to let those negative thoughts go and focus maybe on a good memory, on something that was really hopeful for them or beautiful, something to shift them out of that place. And I would end these times with a prayer, just acknowledging that God helps us with this. that God is good to us and that he encourages us to think about these good things. If we're in a scary place, if we're in a dark place, he has given us a way out. He has given us encouragement, and he has given us the Spirit that can move us out of those dark and scary places. So similarly, I would like us to pause at this kind of midway point and offer an opportunity to practice meditation. Just a brief snapshot. Catherine did this last week. I'm doing it again this week. Just a 1 to 2 minute pause this morning. And we're going to meditate on Scripture. We're going to fill our whole field of view with Scripture. Very brief Scripture. It's love the Lord your God with all your mind. And so you're going to have thoughts. You're going to have distractions. There's going to be a noise and your brain's going to be like, oh, a squirrel. And you're just going to stay with this Scripture. And what I would encourage you to do is not talk to the Scripture, not tell the Scripture what it is, but to try to listen to the Scripture, the Word of God. Let's do that for a minute to 2 minutes. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. God's word desires to speak to us. God's word desires that we would become listeners of his word. And meditation can provide the space for us to learn how to do that better and better and better. An outward discipline, which kind of coincides with this idea of meditating on Scripture, is memorizing Scripture. Looking at a page, memorizing the words of God, getting it into us. God's word sharpens our minds. It teaches us what to focus on and what we are better to avoid. Memorizing even short verses of Scripture that are encouraging, that are meaningful, can be incredibly powerful to shape our minds in love to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Let it dwell within you richly. This takes some work. This takes some understanding. This takes the words of God getting in there. We need to know what they are. An example of memorizing Scripture that some of us perhaps have experienced is the Lord's Prayer. We walked through that together this summer. And that is such a tight package, a great package of God's way and God's will toward us. It can be a powerful filter for our thoughts. We teach our children about the importance of memorizing Scripture when we practice this discipline in Sunday school each week. We then encourage them further when they use that discipline. They memorized Scripture and they did it as an act of worship with the whole church 2 weeks ago. They got up here and they shared with us as an act of worship what they had memorized. And didn't they do great? And didn't that seem like a right and good practice? Didn't we say, yes, that is good? You might remember a time when Christians everywhere were wearing little bracelets with WWJD on them. I think that was a similar effort. It brings discipline to our minds at critical moments of decision. It's meant to filter our thoughts and intentions through this phrase, what would Jesus do? You got it. Did you wear it? Did you have it? Yeah, Jared had it, yeah. So memorizing scripture equips us as Christians to carry God's word as a guiding light within us. It kind of writes it on our hearts. And then when we're confronted with the hard things of life, the Spirit can call those words that we have practiced to mind. And we become more free to respond even to challenging circumstances from a place of inner practiced wisdom. That's an outward practice, memorizing scripture. Just offering some spiritual practices here. If you've never tried that or you haven't tried that recently, if you think, well, that's just what you do in Sunday school, just encourage you. Take a passage that means something to you and commit it. Commit it to your memory. Move it into you. A corporate practice is hearing God's word preached or taught. Hearing God's word preached and taught keeps our minds sharp and discerning. So this can happen here at church. Each Sunday morning, I trust that you're hearing God's word preached and taught here. But it can happen in small group study as well. And in today's information age, we have unprecedented access to what others are teaching about Scripture. So just a quick little plug here. Right Now Media is one of those that we already have a subscription to. If any of you wants to do more of this, to dig more into a Bible study or a book of the Bible being taught, let us know. Just email the office and say, I want the password. I want to be set up for an account on Right Now Media. We've already paid for that. It's kind of Netflix style, and we'd be happy to set you up with that. But gathering together as a community to listen to God's word read and preached has been a discipline of Christians from the beginning. The early church in Acts did this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They gathered around one another and they listened and they learned to, they listened to teaching. Gathering around scripture corporately as a practice helps us to remain open to learning. And sometimes this learning arises from truths that we have heard over and over again, that we cling closely to together, that repeated hearing, what does it do? It shapes our minds in love to God. We hear the same message, that same truth story over and over again. When I wrote that, I thought of that old refrain. There's a hymn that says, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. So sometimes, those lessons or those learnings come out of something that we have been studying, we have been rallying around our entire lives. And then other times, there are new ways of seeing Scripture, nuances that open us up to God's grace and truth afresh and anew. And this too happens as we gather together around God's word, as we lift his name up high in our consciousness, and we carry a humble, teachable spirit within us. The one with a teachable mind is ever open to hearing the word of God speak into their life in a way that might correct, in a way that might change, challenge, or shift their direction. And so we gather for the corporate reading, preaching, and teaching of his word, believing, as Hebrews 4:12 says, that the word of God is alive and it's active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Spiritual practices such as meditation, scripture memorization, and tending to God's word corporately train us to discipline our minds. And as we grow in these practices, we are formed and shaped in our thought to be loving towards the Lord. It's an endeavor to love the Lord with all our mind. And it's a challenging call, I believe. As we grow in this, we take steps in this discipline, we begin to discover that it does bear fruit. It's not just all struggle and no fruit. We start to see that there is a lot of fruit that happens as we discipline our minds. It will unfailingly result in acts of service to Christ and neighbor. A few examples, acts of service in our thoughts as we offer praise and thanksgiving back to God, in our jobs, in our roles, as we serve our employers as if we are serving the Lord, in our creativity and art. Maybe it's a song or a caring word shared, a thoughtful gesture to one in need of a lift. And it comes out in our relationships as well. As we seek first to understand one another, as we practice this listening posture, rather than to be understood, As we practice this discipline of sifting our minds to focus on what is good and right and pure, we'll discover that it benefits even the closest of our relationships, the ones we spend the most time with. And it also comes out in our obedience to his voice in our lives. The more time we spend with God's word, the more we can line up our lives in obedience to his word. Our mind becomes aligned with him. We can discern more quickly and more closely what he wants us to do, what he wants us to say, where he wants us to go. Our minds are powerful and beautiful gifts of God. They're designed to be growing, developing, and on the move. Paul writes, "Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Learning is this exciting journey. Most of us are able to enjoy it for our whole lives. I might even venture to say that the most challenging lessons that we have to learn will come near the end of our lives. Things I haven't yet wrestled with and grappled with. Probably because I might be a little too afraid right now, or maybe not quite. It's one of those things you don't want to deal with that until you have to deal with that. But I do think some of the most challenging lessons are yet ahead of me. I can say that. I believe that. I read last week that the word arrogance comes from the Latin arrogo, and it means literally, "I have no questions." The arrogant one is the one who holds in his mind the posture of, "I have no questions." Don't be arrogo. Don't decide that you are done learning, that you know enough, that you have it figured out, that your mind is full. At this point, I'd like to call up Lois Steckley. I've asked her to share a couple of thoughts. I won't set you up too much. Just come on up and share, in case you've decided to say some of these things.
Is it on? Okay. All right. So a few years ago, at a seniors retreat at Hidden Acres, I shared about a book on spiritual practices by Brian McLaren. A woman, Helen, a resident at Luther Village, was interested, and I gave her the title and author's name. And at that time, we had no idea we were going to be at Luther Village in a year and a half or so. And so when we moved to Luther Village, we reconnected, and I found out she was visually impaired and mostly listens to audiobooks. So she had not even looked at the book yet, couldn't find it. So because I hadn't completed the book myself, I offered to record the book and send her a chapter or two each week. What I love about Helen is that she is open to reading contemporary authors, interested in continuing to develop her relationship to God, and learning about new and different ways of looking at the message of Jesus. In spite of her disability, she wants to continue to learn. She is 89 years old. Recently, I joined a group of people who are interested in learning to play the clarinet. We met for the first time this past Monday afternoon for our first lesson, and that's one of the advantages of living in a place like Luther Village. I don't have to pay anything extra, just the rent of the clarinet. Two women, Virginia and Jean, have both joined the group. We are encouraged to practice in small groups, so I met with Virginia and Jean this past week. Jean, who is in her mid to late 80s, has never read music, has arthritis in her fingers, but loves music and loves to sing. Virginia, who is 90, is an accomplished organist. They were both struggling because the instructor moved along rather quickly, and moving fingers in the correct sequence and following notes was overwhelming. How the notes and fingers correspond to the holes in the clarinet was daunting, especially when everyone else seemed to be catching on so quickly. While discouraged, they both agreed that they needed to give themselves until Christmas before giving up. At one point during our practice sessions, both thought maybe the clarinet wasn't for them and they should take up ukulele instead. When I'm 90, I want to be just like these women.
We are not called to grow alone. God has given us the fullness of gifts, of his gifts. In his wisdom, he has given us a discerning mind and instructed us to govern our minds for his glory, to use this gift to guide one another in the way of truth and love. And we remember that our Father longs for us to be brought into the unity of his Holy Spirit. As we move through this week, as we consider how we are forming and shaping our minds, may we be drawn closer in conversation with Jesus. Maybe lean into that listening side of the conversation, spending time with our friend who is also our mind's teacher. And may we be covered in the dust of our rabbi. Amen.